All right, we're still chapter three. Chapter three had a good start, and it's about to have a better ending even. So we see in chapter three, it started with God leading the fish to very much vomit Jonah at his destination. And if you remember from the end of chapter two, we talked about sometimes we feel like we are in this place where things are going up and down, right and left, and we might think that this is chaos, or might think this is so random and this is out of control. But just be assured that God has exactly a plan, has the same exact plan, when to lead us, where to lead us, and it's all according to His plan. Nothing can stand against His plan. He can use a fish, just like He can use the lions, just like He can use the sea, just like He can use the armies of the enemies. He can use so many things to deliver His plan. My takeaway from this was that let all circumstances, let the enemy do what he does. And as the enemy does what he does, as the circumstances, as everything around us going their own way, God will always have the last word. Okay? God will always have the last word. Let them say whatever they want to say. Let things happen the way they happen. God will reserve the right, reserves the right to always have the last word. And His last word always overrides everything else. So, Jonah, you disobeyed. I know how to get you back. You left me. I know how to bring you back. So Jonah comes in. God's word is back to him. Not only that God restored his life, this is very important, but God restored his ministry, restored who he is. You're still my son. You're still my ambassador. You're still my guy. You're not going to come here and be a servant. No, I'm giving you the rope. I'm giving you the ring. I'm giving you the shoes. And I'm giving you the biggest party that you'll ever have. Why? Because you're son. You're my son. You're my child. You thought you can come and just be a servant, but I want you to be a son again, right? And then Jonah goes, listens to God, and finally he obeys. And this is really good. God didn't change his message. It was the same word, and God's word does not change. So if you're waiting, if you're holding on that God is going to change his word anytime soon, please save your time, save your energy, because God is not going to change his word. Okay, I know a lot of us try. I know I've tried in the past. I said, maybe God will change his mind, but he doesn't, and he hasn't. So God still tells him the same exact thing. But this time, Jonah actually gets up and goes to Nineveh. And as Dina shared with us, he shared 8 words in English, 5 in Hebrew. And to be honest with you, it was one of the worst messages I've ever heard in my life. And I have preached some bad messages before, you know. And I've heard some, you know, questionable messages. One of which, true story, Dean and I had our recording. Yeah. Well, no one knows the characters anyway. But this is a true story. One time we were listening to a pastor. We were leading the youth ministry at a church, and the youth ministry and the children ministry. So we were asked, because this big time pastor came to speak, right? And not our church, by the way, it was the Arabic church. So they asked us to bring the youth and to bring the Sunday school students and to translate for them. So the pastor was talking about depression. So, and he was speaking from the
experience.
No, that's not what I wanted to say, but that
seemed that way.
Yeah, that too. And I like, we kept looking at each other. We can't translate. Like, I really couldn't understand. He lost me. So we decided to have our own message. So I'm preaching my own message in the back. Dina looks at me and she's like, that's not what he's saying. I was like, I know. I'm preaching my own message. I stopped translating a long time ago because he was preaching in Arabic. Anyway, so I heard some bad messages. This was probably one of the worst that I've ever seen. Not only that, but the guy didn't want to be there. Really didn't want to be there. Jonah did not want to be there. And we will see that in more details later on. He spoke five words, and based on those five words, and remember, he was just coming out of the belly of the fish, stinky after being there for 3 days. It's not like he went somewhere and showered and bought, you know, new outfits and went. No, he just went straight. Stinky, smelly, looking horrible, not wanting to be there, said five words, and something amazing happens. People change. People actually change. And the lessons that I learned from that last week, and I've been thinking about it all week, and I've been thinking about it today, because God knows today and many other days, I need those words. I need those lessons more than anyone, really. And I say that with all of my heart before God. The first lesson, it's not about how good the message we're preaching. It's not about how well put together. Yes, good. It's a good thing that we study. It's a good thing that we, you know, we search and all of that. But at the end of the day, it's the Spirit that's working in us and through us and around us. God is working. And the moment we believe that God is working and He wants to do something in our life, through our life, and He's doing something around us, it will make things much better for us. We will trust Him. We will be bold. We'll be encouraged to go out and share regardless of what the message we're sharing looks like. And it's not about who's preaching either. I mean, we said that, you know, he was not really happy about being there. It's about the word of God that's being shared to everyone. And then finally, that there's some people that seem like, you know, they're too far from God. You don't know what God is doing. You have no idea what God is doing in their lives. Let's not assume, let's not judge. What Dina shared with us, it's a little bit of history, which was very important. During that time, it's written in the history books. During that time, there are so many things happening in the city. Nineveh was going through a lot. They were going through the something, what is it called?
Lunar eclipse. The floods, the famine.
So many things happening around them. And the second they heard the word, they connected the dots together. We don't know what God is doing in people's lives. The other day, I was sharing something about, actually, I was sharing something about Dina, you know, in front of a couple of people. And I was just saying that she's a queen, like in every essence of the word, she's a queen, you know, and someone just started crying. So I didn't want to get involved or anything, but I asked someone to ask what's going on. And it turns out that just this word worked on her heart and, you know, started questioning some of the relationships. You know, why wouldn't someone call me that? You know, maybe because God is not involved. Maybe God is not in the scene. Maybe God is not, you know, you don't know. We don't know what God is doing in people's lives and around them. So let's not be so quick to judge and say, this is not going to work in this person's life, or this is too far, or he's too far, or she's too far. Absolutely not. We just need to do our part, right? Mm-hmm. And then we hear about Jonah's warning getting to the king. And from verse 6, even though we went through verse 6 last week, but we're going to mention it again, because we're going to talk about leading a revival, okay? And it starts verse 6 when Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh. He rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. And the first thing that we noticed here is that the word of God reached him. Okay, and this is very important, that we should not stop. We should not stop preaching the word of God. We don't know every word. God's promises that it will not come back empty. We don't know how Jonah was walking the streets for one day, okay? Just walking the streets, repeating those five words. And somehow that word reaches the king, and the king believes, and the king humbles himself, The king is taking off his royal robe. The king is praying. The king is fasting. And the king is charging a whole new revival in his city. By those five words? Yes, by those five words. By this preacher? Yes, by this preacher. He wasn't wearing torn up jeans. He wasn't wearing leather jackets and like Rolexes and fancy watches and all of that cool stuff that we see. He wasn't doing any of that. He didn't have a committee to get his message for him. None of that. It was just really five simple words, and then it's reaching to the king. And number one that we talked about is, it's good to surround ourselves with people. That was something that good that the king did. It's good that he surrounded himself with people that give him the warnings as much as they give him the good news. And if a king can do that, you and I need to do that as well. We need to surround ourselves with people that can give us the warnings. When they see that there's a red light, that red light, you know, that comes up that tells you you need to refill. You need to get gas. This is not about the red light. It's about the tank that's empty. Right? First anniversary. We went, remember?
Yes.
First anniversary, we decided to go to San Diego for like 4 or 5 days. We went to La Jolla and we decided, hey, it's the first anniversary. We were just the two of us. We decided to rent a convertible, right? And it's in May. We decided to go to San Diego for a few days and just like go to a dinner cruise and all of that. Everything was going amazing until the last day. There is this red light that was so annoying. I didn't know what it was. Okay. It was in a different place than the gas light that I'm used to in my car. This is a rental car. So my gas light was on the right in my own car. And this was like all the way on the left. And I'm not paying any attention to it. You know, we're like honeymooners and like we're enjoying our time, top down, driving everywhere until we're going back from San Diego. And the car like keeps like peeing, like doing all this. And Dina's like, what is this? Is this the gas? And we look and we were on it, like completely empty. We ended up taking the exit.
Pushing the car.
Yeah, and taking that definitely the wrong exit. We took a wrong exit that we're not supposed to go on because it was the military exit.
Yeah.
And we got into these streets. We get in and they actually pulled guns.
Yeah.
Because it was in the middle of the night. And here we are just to walk. All of that because there is a warning sign that we didn't pay attention to. Hopefully you can remember this story, get gas. That's the most important part, even if it is $20 a gallon. But there was a warning sign that we kept ignoring. You know, the king here did not ignore the warning sign. And let me ask you, and let me tell you, please look for warning signs. And if there are no warning signs, then there are two things. Either you don't have honest people around you, or you probably... I'm probably just living oblivious to what's going on around, because there are warning signs all over the place. There are warning signs all over the place. There are warning signs where this world is going, what the enemy is doing. There are warning signs that we are in war. We constantly in spiritual war. There are warning signs all over the place. So the king took that sign. He made hard choices. He humbled himself. You want to take that part? What about the king?
It's interesting. I mean, I just was struck by the king. It says he rose from his throne. And we talked about this a little bit last week, but he immediately took action. And I don't know if we had a chance to like really elaborate on that, because it's one thing to be warned and then do something right away about it. It's another thing to be warned and not do anything about it and allow it to sort of take its natural disastrous path. And it could have been in a different situation. The king here could have heard the warning signs and then decided not to heed the warning signs, but it says here he rose immediately. Mm-hmm. And he didn't just rise immediately. He rose immediately and he like immediately takes off his robe and puts on these sackcloth and ashes. And I'm telling you, it's just, again, it's something that we see throughout the book here. It's the people that you expect to be doing something differently they're not doing it. And then the good guys are the bad guys and the bad guys are the good guys. There's a real, not that Jonah's a bad guy, but you know, Jonah was supposed to be the voice of God here. And God used him and God took him to do something, but it was so lackluster, if you will. But God still used it. And then the king here hears these little bitty words. I mean, have you ever played telephone with anybody? I mean, do you think these words came directly from the perfectly concise to the king? I mean, it probably took many people before it transmitted directly to the king. And he heard them. And it's like Aslam said, God was working on him. It almost didn't matter what Jonah said. God was already working on his heart. It just needed that little push, you know, and he was ready. And we'll see in verse 7 here how he really kind of takes charge mm-hmm. in leading the revival.
And one of the things is he took off his, like, you know, this was very significant about him. He's taken off his robe. He's taken off his clothes. I am not the king anymore, you know. And if we want a true revival, we must come to this conclusion of I am not the king. I am not the king. I am entering into the kingdom of heaven. And who is the king of the kingdom of heaven? God, not me. You know, a lot of times we underestimate the things we do in our surroundings, and that we try to put ourselves in the front or on top, or like I have the best business, or I have the best ministry, or I have the best church, or I have the best family, or I have the best this, or I have the best that. That's us trying to take kingship. That's us trying to be the best or the top. This king is like, no, I am nothing. I am taking off all of this right now. I am getting rid of the crown. I'm getting rid of the clothes. I'm getting rid of anything that makes me higher than anyone. I am actually at the lowest of the lowest right now. Then he sends, and this is when we were starting actually the last three verses. Then this is verse 7. It says, there is this a proclamation he issued in Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles. Do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. I love that. Call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Do you remember March 15th or March 20th on 2020? Do you remember how much people were praying? Fast forward 8 months later during the election. Do you remember how much people were fighting? Do you remember how we were humbled and trying to call on God? Fast forward 2 years later. Do you see how during tough times we run to God? Everyone was crying out to God. Everyone was just repeating the same verses. Every time you turn on the radio, any Christian station or, you know, anything, there, it's all the same message. People were crying out to God, which is great. I loved every minute of it. Truly, I loved every minute of it. Except for the death, except for the people that lost lives. I loved every minute of it because people were truly coming after God. People were crying out after God. It was something that I hadn't seen in a long time. Maybe I hadn't seen in my lifetime, you know? So a decree is issued. The first thing that we want to notice here is that the king announcement went out to the whole city. And when the king speaks, everyone listens. When the king speaks, everyone listens. To a couple of things here. Our king has been speaking. If we are in the church, if we are the body of Christ, and our king has been speaking, we must listen. And let me tell you, God has been speaking for so long. That's one. Two, we need to pray for those who are in authorities. Actually, the Bible teaches us that. We don't need to be mad at them. We don't need to pick on their politics. I was first to tell you, for a long time, I was guilty of that. I was so guilty of that. Instead of praying for those who are in authority, I was picking on everything they were doing. The world does not need the world does not need me as a politician. The world needs me as a follower of Christ. The world needs me as a praying member of the body of Christ. That's what the world needs from me. There are enough critics, there are enough politicians. We have more than enough. They need someone to come and stand in the gap and pray. Number three in this, you and I, believe it or not, have influence, almost as a king influence in a circle in our life. You're going to say, I'm not a king, I'm not a queen. No, yes, you are. You have influence and you have authority. And there are a group of people that when you speak, they listen. There is a circle in your life. When you speak, they listen. There is a circle in everyone's life here. When we speak, they listen. My prayer is that we start speaking. But we start speaking words of grace, words of encouragement, words of hope, words of love, words of the living God. So he spoke and people listened. It wasn't enough that he humbled himself. He spoke to others the same way. He became the voice of God to his people. He finished the work that Jonah couldn't finish. Can you imagine this? Can you believe this? This is a king who was just a few hours ago, a few days ago, or a few whatever, worshiping idols and doing all of these things. And God just worked on his heart. He repented, and he's now leading all of his people to repentance. This is amazing. This is really, really good. This is really good news for me, because if God can do that with him, he can do that more and more in my life. That God can make that switch in my life, in a situation where I'm being hard-headed or my heart has been hardened for many years, God can come and make that change in my life. But pay attention to this, because that was a costly decision. That was a costly decision. Because he is very much telling his people, we're going to destroy the economy. We're going to stop the trades. We're going to stop everything. We're going to probably have security breaches, and we're going to be weakened because everyone is fasting, everyone is not working, everyone is just praying and dedicating themselves to God. That's going to cost you. As a king who is, probably thinking of the economy and the trades, and this is a big city, remember? We talked about this. This is a big city. There are a lot of trades, a lot of things happening there. And now you're telling the whole city, including your army and guards and everyone, to be fasting and praying and calling on God. This could cost you a lot. Well, it's not going to cost us more than life. If you compare the financial loss, the financial cost, or whatever it is, nothing compares to the life that you're saving. He decided to pay the cost. He decided to pay the price and take that chance, even if it's going to cost him and his people to suffer a little bit. But he wanted life, not the life that they were living, because the life of celebrations and parties and all of that were leading them down to hell. Now we're going to take another kind of life. It was a law from the king and his nobles. Just as he received the warnings, he used those around him. He used the same people. He united with the same people that he's working with to deliver that new order. It was almost like a military order, you know, for everyone to follow. And this is also like, I feel like God is just worked, like God is working on his life, because kings at that time don't really share with other nobles or govern. No, they make decisions on their own. But just as he received that warning from the people around him, him and the people around him, this is not about me anymore. This is about what we need to do as a society or as a church or as a group of believers. This is something for all of us to do. They declared fast and prayers. Prayers is connecting with God. Fasting is disconnecting from the flesh. Just putting the flesh into death.
And just a few points here about fasting and about the sackcloth and ashes and about the animals even fasting as well. As Assam said, fasting is really about disconnecting from the flesh. And fasting isn't really intended to change God's mind. That's not the purpose of fasting. But the purpose of fasting is to strip all things away and allow God a clear path to our heart. And, you know, modern day fasting is like, you know, kind of taken on a life of its own. I know people like fast from social media and people fast from other things. And I'm certainly not, I think it's great, whatever God uses to strip things away and allow a clear path to your life is fine, I think. But in the Old Testament, this is how they fasted. They didn't eat or drink mostly. There were different kinds of fasts that we see throughout. We see the Daniel fast throughout, which is raw fruits and vegetables and things of that nature. But this was probably the most, one of the most, if not the most extreme fast that we see in Old Testament scripture. Because there were fat, like in Joel, you hear about, for example, the children fasting. There's like mention of that. This is the first time you hear about animals being, the animals couldn't eat or drink. This was really an extreme thing that even the children of Israel hadn't done. And it was, you know, they went from being a city of celebration to a city in sackcloth and ashes, to a city in sackcloth and sitting in dust lamenting. Sackcloth is something that was worn at funerals. And I don't know how many of you have seen a Middle Eastern funeral. In the Middle East, it's definitely not as refined as our funerals maybe here in the West. I recall visiting Egypt as a teenager and was very, very struck by how funerals carry out in the streets, like really, really. And I'm not just, these are like middle class areas, right? This isn't, you know, a village somewhere. This is like a middle class area somewhere in Cairo where funerals are really, really very vivid and very emotional and very, very sad. They're just really, really sad. There's a lot of screaming that goes on. The issue of, you know, taking dust and putting it on your head. I mean, this happens in right in front of your eyes. It's sort of really something. It was jarring to me to see it. And you realize that there's that piece of tradition that I think many in the Middle East have still hung on to, is having a funeral in this way. So can you just for a second imagine a nation doing this all in one voice, all at one moment? I mean, I almost can't imagine. This was how the gravity of the situation, this is how intense the situation was that they did this. The animals were fasting. This is something to like stop at for a second, because what is the point of having the animals and the what is the point of having them fast and put on sackcloth? I read one commentary that really stuck with me, and I thought it was really great. Animals likely made a lot of noise if they weren't eating or drinking. There was probably a lot of wailing that went on in the animal realm, as well as that was happening throughout with the people. It was a really good reminder to them of the extreme, extreme need to repent and how extreme their sin was before the Lord. It was just like this moment in time where their entire nation, as Asam said, came to a complete stop because they wanted to repent. The repentance was coming from true sorrow of what they had done before God. I mean, it's again, the most extreme form of like repentance and a sort of sorrowful, a turning from your way by an entire nation. It's really, when you stop to hear how big Nineveh was a very large city. This must have been something that stuck with them for the rest of their lives.
And notice here how they say the king is calling his people to let everyone call on God. And a couple of things here. Number one, the call on God was supposed to happen a few miles away from this city. It was supposed to happen in the land of Israel. That's why God put you there. God didn't just take you out of Egypt, take you out of the misery, take you out of slavery, and gave you this new life, gave you this new land, gave you these promises so you can just sit back, drink, and have, you know, a piña colada on the beach. God gave you that so you can be a blessing to everyone around you. And instead, the voice or the name of God stopped being used and called in the land of Canaan or the land of Israel. So now we hear it in the land of the Ninevites that the name of the Lord is being called. Okay? This is a big thing. This is like a slap in the face to the people of Israel. You were supposed to be my representatives in this land, in this whole surroundings. You were supposed to be like the ones that are calling my name and introducing me to other nations. And instead, you've become so silent. And this is a good time for us as believers to examine our hearts. If our voices, is the name of the Lord still being called in us and through us, or has it been silent? It's really shameful that we go around and people are giving their own ideas about peace. Like really, like look around you, everywhere you go, there are people trying to deliver a message of peace, trying to deliver a message of comfort, trying to deliver a message of healing, you know, different crazy ways or different ways, but at least they're trying. You know, of course it's all wrong, but at least it's trying. But here we are as believers, as the body of Christ, our voices have become very, very, and the voice of the church has become very, very soft. You know, here we see that the name of the Lord is being called. He said, let everyone call on God. Yes, Jehovah, call on him. He is the one. He realized that that is the one that we need to worship. We've been worshiping false gods and fake gods for so long. During this time, we need him, and we need him right away. And not only that, but give up your evil way. Repentance doesn't just come by emotions, even prayers, even fasting. All of that is great, right? But you have to give up your evil way. You cannot say, I'm a believer, and go out and do the same thing that you were doing yesterday. I know we're not saved by works, we're saved by grace, but our works show that we're saved. People can know that we're saved by our works. So they had to give up their evil way. They had to stop everything that they were doing. A hard stop and a hard U-turn. From that direction to the direction of God.
Just a side note, Jonah's nowhere to be seen here during this during this revival or heard of. In chapter 4, we begin to get an idea of like how hard he took this. But he, again, he spoke five words and he was gone. The people's hearts were ripe though, and they were ready for this mass revival. So in verse 9, we move on to verse 9, it says, who knows, God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. This is the king speaking.
And, you know, when you hear that question, who knows, you know, like there's some uncertainty there, right? But we do know. You and I do know. You know, it's written in 2 Chronicles 7:14, one of the most used verses in the last 2 years. Okay, which is a beautiful verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will hear their hearts. But here is the order. My people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their evil or from their wicked way. Okay? We have those four things have to be connected. Humble themselves. We saw that the king humbled himself, and he asked for everyone to be humbled, to humble themselves as well. And pray. Start calling on the God Jehovah. And seek my face. They're asking for God. They're searching for him. That kind of prayer is not like, Lord, bless me. No, I'm not letting you go until you bless me. I am hanging on to you. Okay, that's not the kind of prayer that we sometimes pray at the end of a church. At the end of church, no, that kind of prayer that the blind man prayed. The kind of like, I am Jesus, Son of Nazareth. Remember that when he was screaming with all of his power, he couldn't see. He couldn't follow, but he can speak. All he has and all that he got, he put it through in that request and turn from their evil way or from their wicked way. God will hear from heaven. He will forgive and he will heal. So I know that. I know that message. I've tried it. I've experienced it in my life. I pray that we can take this message and spread it to everyone. Spread it to ourselves in moments of weaknesses, in moments and seasons when we're not doing so great. It's right there. It's available. And it's not a who knows. It's a we know that this will happen. We know. God did not say, I might and I might not hear them. You know, I might show up. I might forgive them. No, God already has a plan to forgive. God already has a plan to redeem. God already has a plan to give us righteousness. God already has the plan. He just is waiting and looking for someone to repent. He is waiting for that opportunity for us to repent and for us to turn our way from our ways.
This verse, though, brings up a good question. Do our actions cause God to change? Because it says here, God may relent. Okay, so do our actions cause God to change? Why don't we open it up for discussion a little bit? If you have any thoughts on this. Anyone? Do our actions cause God to change his mind?
I don't think God changes his mind. I think he changes us, right? Because what he says is what he says. I mean, he does, well, if we repent and he says that we repent and so forth, like he did with Nineveh, he will change his mind as to what he was saying he was going to do, right? But for the most part, it's us that end up changing, which again, now with Nineveh, that's what happened. People changed. They changed their mind. They changed the way they were doing things. Therefore, God forgave them and didn't destroy the city. So that's what I think.
Good. Good. Thank you.
Very good.
Anyone else?
I think that God, his heart is always for compassion. And his heart is always to bring restoration and healing. But punishment will play itself out if people continue down a certain path. Mm-hmm. So I think the question here is coming from their perspective, like the king is speaking from his perspective, being a pagan, being a person who doesn't really know God. He's saying maybe God's going to relent and change his mind. Well, the truth is God doesn't really change his mind in the sense that God's the one that sent the messenger with the message to get them to turn so that punishment doesn't come.
Exactly. Right, right.
And when they take a look at the big picture and they realize that, they realize God really is a God of compassion.
Mm-hmm. Exactly, yeah. Yeah, this whole book has really changed my mind about so much that I think I walked into as it relates to God and the people of Nineveh. I mean, just growing up in church world since I've become a believer, whenever Nineveh is spoken of, it's really spoken of in a very like negative way, right? Like the people of Nineveh, and it's sort of spoken like there's like something behind it, and I got it for a really long time until we started doing this study. Really, really, God changed my mind for sure, and I agree with both of you. I think God orchestrated this entire thing so that Nineveh would what? Repent. Mm-hmm. He orchestrated this whole thing with Jonah and the sea and the fish and the, I mean, it's so drawn out because he was in, we said this from the beginning, that this is a book about God being in pursuit of us. And yes, if we insist on a particular path, it's just the natural consequence of, you know, sin brings death. I mean, it's just the natural consequence of sin. But that's not what God wanted to begin with, you know, and it's, this king has a view of God that's different, likely because of his background. But does he also have a view of God that's different? Maybe because of the preacher that preached the message. When God was talking to Jonah about going to the Ninevites, he talked to him about going to the Ninevites to tell them to repent. When Jonah gave his message, what does he say to them? I mean, it's probably the little tidbit of the message that he got, which is, hey, you're about to perish. You're all about to die. Okay? In 40 days, you're going to die. This is it. Nineveh's going to be gone. It's going to be totally destroyed. The message was full of, was not so full of grace and compassion and the full story. They were missing the full story at this point. They were missing the piece where God went after them, was pursuing them, was sending someone to give them a message. I mean, it's so heartwarming to really, for lack of a better word, to see how bent God was towards them, how much he wanted them to be his people. And in chapter 4, we kind of hear God's voice about Nineveh a little bit. I can't wait till we get to that, but we hear God speaking sort of his thoughts, you know, about Nineveh, his true thoughts that maybe we didn't get in the beginning in chapter 1. And we certainly didn't get in chapters 2 and 3 when Jonah, you know, gave the message, in chapter 3 when Jonah gave the message. So let's be careful as messengers of God to deliver, always to deliver God's compassion, to always deliver God's desire to see us change. And as we change, our circumstances will change. Our situation will change because that's what he wanted. He wanted true repentance so that they would be saved. That's all he was doing up until this point, actively pursuing them in the same way that he actively pursues us and so many of us, so many of those around us.
And they're looking for compassion. They're looking for a kind word. They're looking for, you know, very much what we know as John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That's what they're looking for. Mm-hmm. His hope is that God will have compassion And then the rest of the verse, it says that he will turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. He wanted a John 3:16. John 3:16 will never get old. He wanted compassion from God. He wanted not to perish. He wanted salvation. That's what he was hoping for. And that's what we have available to us. There is a song that Manna or Amanda sang last Sunday that says, so much better your way, right? What's that song called? So much better?
I think it's better.
Anyway, I love that song because that song always speak to me about the ways I used to try to save myself and the way God saves me, or the way God delivers me, or the way God takes me out of a habit or tradition or a sin or something. It's so much better his way. So much better his way. So much better to live a life with God instead of the life that they were living. So much better to accept John 3:16 and be delivered from not hell, not only hell, or not perish as going, dying and going to hell, but from this life that very much is like hell when it doesn't have God in it. Verse 10, really quick, because we're running out of time. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil way, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he threatened. It's not what only what God heard. It's not only what God noticed. It's what God saw what they did. Their actions were so loud. Their actions were so obvious that God saw it. And they turned from their evil ways. He relented not to bring the destructions he threatened. God is looking for any opportunity. Mm-hmm. Really, God is looking for any opportunity to bless us. God is looking for any opportunity to heal us and to reconcile with us. He sent his only son to this world so he can deliver that reconciliation, so that reconciliation can happen. And he saw that these people believed. These people wanted something different. I don't want to go back to that old life again. I'm tired of it. This old life brought me nothing but destruction, brought me nothing but sorrow and sadness. This old life was nothing that was promised in it. It went from bad to worse. So God saw that. They saw that they repented and they changed their ways, and he was ready. He's been ready.
Just a little thing about God seeing it. How do you see repentance, right? And the way I've always seen repentance is this, is that repentance is a posture of our heart, right? Your heart turns away from something. So it's a posture of a heart that translates into action. And true, that is what true repentance is. So because of that, because it translates into action, you can actually see it. That's why it's seen. And, there's the many people, the old cliche, Christian cliche, is that if you fix the root, the fruit will follow. If you fix the root cause, the main issue, the fruit will follow. What comes out of that will follow. And that's exactly what God saw that. God knew that. He didn't need to see it because he knows the heart, right? But when we talk about seeing a true change and seeing true repentance, this is where it's coming from. It's coming because something about our heart changed and it led to our actions. God wanted to summarize this whole thing. God saw Nineveh in a way that nobody else saw Nineveh. They were precious to him. He wanted them to come to complete and total salvation to him. And he saw them in a way that certainly Jonah didn't see them. And probably, the rest of Israel didn't see them in that way. And let's just, if there's like a a people group or maybe a person or a family or something that in your heart you're like, not going to happen. Just remember the people of Nineveh. Remember that God sent a prophet to them, that he worked so hard to diligently pursue them because he saw them as worthy of salvation. And in the same way, Jesus was sent to us in the very same way to bring salvation to all who are ready to receive him, all who are not worthy of it. And so we are precious in God's eyes. The people that you might not think are precious in God's eyes are certainly precious in God's eyes, and he's pursuing them diligently.
So this is how we start a revival. You ready? You ready to start a revival?
Yes.
This is how we start a revival. Accept the word of God. Humble ourselves. Get off our throne. Yes, you do have a throne and I have a throne. Get off that throne and let God be on the throne. Take off the robes of pride. Take off the robes of things in this world. Take it off. It really is not going to take us anywhere. It hasn't taken us anywhere. Take it off. And when we're humbled and when we're in that place of brokenness, when we're in that place, we will be able to speak it out to others. The message that the king, the pagan king, spoke to his people was much deeper than the message that Jonah spoke. Mm-hmm. Because the king's heart was broken. The king's heart was repentant. It must start with me. It must start with you to be able to influence those around you. The same message that he received, he just pushed it and he went for it and he's just, except he didn't know the full truth about God yet. You and I do. You and I do, but we must humble ourselves. We must be broken before God. We must get off the throne. We must take off any fakeness or any pride in this world and deliver the message of salvation to people around us. Mm-hmm. So much better your way. Remember that song. So much better your way. So much better this way. And the message went out with the people around him. The message went out and the message was delivered. And repentance happened. Salvation happened. Change happened. You know, true salvation is not going to happen by hiring, you know, lighting company to do great lightings on the stage, having a 50 member band and having all these special effects. That's not salvation. I'm sorry. With all respect and love to all these things, they're all great and wonderful, but that's not what's going to bring revival. What's going to bring revival is humility, broken heart, getting off of our throne and let God be on the throne. And point to him, speak his word, send the message out, send the message to everyone around us. I'm not talking about just a revival at the church at Arise. I'm talking about a revival that starts with my heart and in our homes. This is the revival I'm talking about. Revival at church will come after. But God is more interested right now in a revival in my heart and in my home. The church will follow. The city will follow. The kings will hear. All of that will happen, but it has to start with this guy right here. That's all we have for today, and we still have time left. So if anyone has anything to share or any questions to ask, please do. We still have time.
Not enough. Maybe next time. I have something to share.
Anna, we have time.
Well, you know, I wanted to share something because, as you said, like revival and start within our family. I think my problem has been wanting to, I guess, to know what my purpose is. And I've been like, what is my purpose? I'm getting frustrated. I'm getting older and I still don't know. But I'm realizing that as you've been, you know, talking about, you know, just listen to God and just, you know, work with those people around you first. I realize that I don't have to be like Billy Graham, that I don't have to do a preach the gospel in a certain way. I'm realizing that God has been using me. And with that, I guess it makes me feel like, yeah, that I do have a purpose, because as God has been using me, other people have been saved. But like I said, I never stopped to realize that. For example, I have a brother that is 2 years younger than I am. He became a drunk, you know, an alcoholic. He became a drug addict. He went to jail for 9 years. After he was released, he was deported. And this is a brother that was, you know, came to this country at 5 years old. So now he needs to go to a country he never lived in and try to figure it out, you know, just do his life there. Well, he didn't change. He continued doing drugs. He continued drinking. My parents at that point, he was living with them in Mexico. They just told him to leave. He left, went to live in Tijuana, down the border. Of course, he continued with his drinking, continued with his drug use, and he became homeless, basically. So all this time, I mean, the family gave up on him. All this time I'm praying, right, as I'm going, learning about God, but I'm still praying for him. And I'm still asking God, God, help him. He needs your help. You can save him. Like, just put someone in his path to talk to him about the word. This was my prayer all the time, because I knew he was alone. There's no way I was going to go to TJ. I'm afraid of going there, so I wasn't going to go. I will talk to him and just encourage him. So this went on and on and on. And my prayer was always, God, put someone in his path that you know, they may share the word and he can change his life. Well, one day he came to my mind. And I started crying. And then I was like, God, what's going on? Like, please help my brother. I feel a lot of sorrow. I feel like he's in, you know, struggling. What's going on? This happened for a whole week. I cried and I prayed and I cried and I prayed until I realized he wanted me to go there. It wasn't about me, like someone else coming to him. It was supposed to be me. I felt it in my heart, and I told my husband, I think God wants me to go talk to him. I'm afraid, but I'm going to pray about it, and I'm going to go. So I prayed, and I told God, I said, God, if this is your will, and this is what you want me to do, please give me peace, because I'm afraid of going to Tijuana. I don't want to go. And he did. He gave me that peace, so I knew this was supposed to happen. So I went to talk to him, and I shared the word with him. I only talked to him about God, how much he loves them. And, you know, after all, I said, I can help you. I can put you in rehab. Let us know. But know that God loves you and he's there for you. And he's going to forgive you. If you ask for forgiveness, Christ is there, right? He's there for all of us. So he just looked at me. He says, okay, sister, I'm going to think about it. I know God is good. And I'll pray about it, because I'm seeing demons. That's what he said, you know, because of the drugs and everything. He says, I'm already seeing demons and I feel really scared. I said, well, just, you know, I'll continue praying for you, but call me. Well, a month after he did call me. He calls me. He says, sister, I'm ready. Come and get me into rehab. Mm-hmm. My brother, in a month, because he had to escape like rehab, of course, because he, you know, there was some other stuff going on, because he got involved with the wrong crowd over there. So they wanted to kill him. So he had to like leave. And I was really upset, because I thought he did it because he didn't want the help no more. But then I found out that he ran away. He got himself into a church to hide. Well, my brother being there, he changed his life. He didn't do drugs since that time. Like he went to rehab. He was singing in the church choir, like because he sings. So he was already singing God's songs. Still today, my brother has not done drugs. He got remarried. he has twins, and you know, now I understand that he used me to get to him.
Yes.
And that's where I'm like, thank you, Lord, because you're teaching me to be obedient to you. You're teaching me to understand a little bit about you and knowing when you're talking to me, because I'm always saying that I want God to speak to me. And I guess I always wanted him to say, hi, Anna, I'm here. But now he's teaching me that that's not how it is, that not necessarily he's going to come, you know, and speak to me that way. But he's teaching me how to listen and know when it's him that is talking to me. And thanks that I was able to know that at that time, my brother is saved. He got baptized. He sent me like the picture. I went to visit him, and I just can't believe that happened. Cause you know, he did tell me, he says, sister, do you know that an angel came and spoke to me? I'm like, seriously, they were just saying to me that you were seeing demons, right? Mm-hmm. But anyway, so that's why he said that's why he called me. Cause this angel had told him, it's time, get the, you know who to call. Like, so he calls me, right? And all this happened. So I'm so grateful to God for that, because through me being obedient, my brother got saved, right? And he's, you know, like, I still can't even believe that this is my brother, that he just quit drugs just like that. You know, it's just, for us, it's like a miracle, basically. Amazing. You know,
Anna, thank you so much for sharing that testimony. That's beautiful.
Well, thank you for allowing me.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
And you're telling me you're not Billingham? Okay.
All right. So unless anybody has anything else, let's pray. I know we've held you guys a little longer than normal.
Okay. So Pastor Albert, can you pray for us? And please also pray for Anna's brother, that may God continue to use him and strengthen him. And for this testimony to reach others. Like, this is a beautiful, beautiful testimony.
Yes.
And that for us as a body of Christ, we would hear and share stuff like that. I think we get so stingy with our testimonies. Mm. We're very, very generous about sharing our struggles, but we get a little bit stingy when we have testimonies to share. Yeah. So Anna, thank you so much for sharing
that. Thank you.
I personally needed to hear this.
Thank you.
It's so refreshing to know that God is at work in such powerful ways. Yeah. And I must feel like Anna was that Jonah for.
Yes, she went to Nineveh.
And so, anyway, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing and opening your word and causing us to understand and glean the treasures that are there and your heart that is there, and how you want your people to move, Lord God, closer to you, drawing closer to you, repenting in a true sense of repentance. Lord, teach us what that means, as the king did in taking off the robes of self-righteousness and all the rest, and just humbling himself. Lord, as you teach us to humble ourselves before you, because you alone are God, you alone are King. I pray that you would have your way. I pray that you would do what you desire to do in each of our lives, Lord God, that you would cause us to hear your voice, as my sister was just sharing, in that distinct voice, Lord God, and to be obedient to you and to do those things that you've called us to do. Lord, we take this time now and lift up her brother before you and ask that this testimony, this example, this transformation, Lord God, would be used in such a powerful way to touch so many other people who may be going through their own set of struggles, whether it's drugs or alcohol or other things, Lord God, but that you are the God of restoration and healing. You are the God of the second chance, and we thank you for that. Your blessings upon him, on his family, his children, Lord God, your blessings upon Anna, your blessings on Pedro, Lord God, and their extended family. Lord, I'm praying for my brother Raymond tonight and his entire family, Lord God. My brother, Pastor Mike, is before you and his entire family. I saw him and Dina, Lord God, and all those others, Lord God, that are part of the body, and those that are part of our circles of influence. Lord, we're praying that you would cover us, that you would guide us, lead us, teach us, direct us according to your heart. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.